Good morning. My name is James, and I am one of the pastors here at Village. So thankful to see you all out here this morning to celebrate Jesus and to hear from his word. Over the past few weeks, we've been in a series called Anchors, and these are verses that have anchored our lives that we want to share with you and kind of unpack for you and help encourage you. So this morning, we're talking about 2 Corinthians 3:18. Let's read it. "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Let's pray. God, I come before you this morning dependent on you. God, I just want to be faithful to your word. I pray that you would move in this place, God. Give clarity. Help us to see your word for what it is. God, I pray that you would move in our hearts, God, by your Spirit. That we would be changed. God, that we would celebrate your glory. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we live in an interesting time in history where in this country we're more prosperous than we ever have been. We have access to more information and knowledge than ever before. We're connected to people everywhere. Technology is advancing, medicine is advancing, and life for the most part is pretty convenient and comfortable. And yet we feel unfulfilled and bored. We struggle to make decisions and become overwhelmed. We're lonely and we're frustrated. We fail to find depth and meaning in our relationships. And we know that in our hearts, there's more than this world has to offer, and yet we still keep falling for the same old things that don't satisfy us. And this is because we were made for worship. We were made to behold the glory of the Lord. So let's get to our first point this morning. To behold is to worship. That's not really a word that we use a lot in our everyday language today, behold. But it honestly just means to worship, to look at. We'll unpack that in just a minute. So the verse here says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, "We all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord." This text starts out in the middle of a thought, and so I kind of want to unpack it for you so that you see what we're talking about here, what it means to be veiled or unveiled, what's going on there. We need to understand this for the context of the verse. So in this chapter of 2 Corinthians, Paul is talking about the difference between Moses' ministry of the law and Paul's new covenant ministry of the Spirit. Now, when Moses went up to the mountain in Exodus to receive the Ten Commandments, he experienced God's glory, and it would shine so bright that when Moses came back down, his face would be glowing. When he came to give the Ten Commandments to the Israelites, he veiled his face because the glory of the Lord shone so powerful in his face that they needed to be shielded from it. So let me read for you in Exodus, just so that we can see a little bit more in depth of what's going on here. I'm in Exodus 34, 29 through 35. "When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his shone. And they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining, and Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him." So here Moses is veiling his face out of consideration for the people of Israel. I don't know what that would have been like if I could have seen that back then. I think I would have been a little bit more intrigued and kind of amazed, really. But it says in Exodus that they were frightened because of it. It was overwhelming because they couldn't handle the glory of the Lord because of their sin and their rebellion. Keep in mind right here in Exodus, this is right around the time where they had built the golden calf. So these people were rebelling against God. They were impatient with what God's plan was for them. So Moses comes back down. He realizes they can't handle this, and so he's veiling his face because the glory of the Lord was too much for them. He was protecting them. And this is interesting to me because when we read in Romans 3:23 later on, and you've probably heard this verse if you've been in a church long enough, it says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So here we see them having to be veiled from the glory because of their sin. And then later on in Romans, Paul talks about the glory of the Lord being something that we fall short of. That's what sin is. It's falling short of the glory of God. So there's something important about God's glory that God takes seriously. And we'll talk about that a little bit later on. So we all with unveiled face. To be unveiled means that we can see the glory of the Lord, we can recognize it, and we can celebrate it. Paul's ministry is greater than Moses' ministry because it's a ministry that reveals Jesus. Rather than just the law, we're able to receive Jesus now, and we are offered grace and forgiveness. So Paul is helping us see that Jesus has taken away the barrier through redemption. The veil that was between himself and his people is removed. If you have trusted in Jesus, you have full access to the glory of God, and you can behold it. There is no longer a veil. Jesus has taken it away. So we can worship God fully and unhindered. We can be freed up to behold Jesus. Our sin has been dealt with. We're a new creation. Jesus has given us his righteousness, and we have the ability to experience God's glory and to glorify him with our lives. So let's get back to what it means to behold something. In its essence, to behold means to stare at, to admire, to put in front of your face. When parents have a new baby, when the baby's first born, even though most babies look the same, that's just my opinion. later they develop and you can kind of see certain characteristics. But when the baby's first born, and you hold them up, when I held my son up, you're beholding that, right? You're just amazed that God was able to create this child, and you got to be a part of it, right? So that's just an example of a small thing that we get to experience in life of beholding. But it means to admire, to put in front of your face. So let me ask you something. What are you staring at with your life? If someone observed you for a day, what would they say that your life is about? And we all have friends and family that maybe we can think of that are notorious for certain things, you know. So I'm not going to use anybody's name in here because I don't want to embarrass you. So I'm going to make up some names. And if there is somebody in here with this name, I apologize. I've just revealed your your sin. So let's say that there's this guy named Fred. Oh, that's Fred. Well, everybody knows that Fred is all about football, right? He's there at every game, you know, he's celebrating that. He's got the jersey, what he's talking about, all the different statistics and who's on the team and how good they are and all that. That's Fred. He likes football. Well, there's Jane over there. She likes clothes and fashion. That's kind of what her life seems to point to. That's usually what I hear her talking about or what I observe her interested in. So think about your own life. What do you think about constantly? What do you talk about or move towards? What do you put in front of you? And if you are a Christian, if you claim to be a Christian, you will desire to worship God. That's our next point. To worship is to value something, to stare at it and to be amazed. And the trouble with our lives is that we say with our mouths that we care about God's glory, but we show with our lives something entirely different. We're so amazed by our own glory or the glory of the world that we live in, we fail to acknowledge and behold God's glory. So what are some things in 2017 America that we glory in? Well, let's think about it and let's be honest. We glory in our houses. We glory in our cars, our material possessions. We glory in our fit bodies and our health routines and supplements. We glory in our technology and our social media platforms. We glory in our careers and our titles. Our lives are packed full of all these things that we're amazed by, that we worship. And we ignore the glory of the Lord. We allow lesser glories to consume us. In Romans 1, 21 through 23, Paul says this, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." I think a lot of times we read this verse and we're like, well, that verse is not really about me. That verse is about those bad people over there who do that thing that I don't do. I think we need to kind of read this verse and look at our own lives and say, you know, we do claim to be wise a lot of times and we're fools. We exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man all the time, every day. God cares about his glory, and we must care about it as well. So I want to talk a little bit about, as we go through this verse and kind of break down each section and figure out where we're going here, we all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord. What is it that we're supposed to be beholding? What are we supposed to be worshiping? It's the glory of the Lord. Now, I have a hard time defining this because it's just kind of this thing. You know, if we think about it and imagine, try to imagine, it's just kind of it's almost bigger than we can even conceive. You know, so definitions are difficult when it comes to the glory of the Lord because it's overwhelming. It's amazing. But let's give it a try. So the glory of God is his majesty, his magnificence, his excellence, his preeminence, his dignity, and his grace. And Pastor John Piper, who I think does a really good job at defining this specific area, says that glory is the public display of the infinite beauty and worth of God. It is the radiance of his holiness, the radiance of his manifold, infinitely worthy, and valuable perfections. And some of you just got a headache from even hearing that definition. Because that's how amazing it is. It's hard to wrap our minds around God's glory and be able to define it in words. So let's try to give examples of this just so that we can kind of get our heads around it a little bit better, all right? Have any of you ever been to a big sports event or a concert with a favorite artist or band? Right? I think most of us have. You get there, you're in a packed crowd, there's energy, everybody's into it, everyone's excited, it's electric, everyone's on the edge of their seat, they can't wait for the next song to be played, and oh, I hope it's my favorite song, or they can't wait for their team to score a point and win the game. You know, everybody's on the edge of their seat, and they're so excited. Well, there's glory in that, right? People are celebrating the glory of that band, or artist, or the sport or your team. So there is glory in that. It's a lesser glory, but it is glory. And to glorify God is to recognize and draw attention to his glory. You cannot worship if you don't care about the glory of God. So we must acknowledge God in everything that we do. He created us. He gives us everything we have. He has rescued us. He has given us meaning and purpose in this life. So we need to look for different ways in our life to acknowledge him, to give him glory, to draw attention to him. One thing that I think is kind of a small example, and it's very minimal, but I don't make fun of it because I think it actually is a part of acknowledging God, is just prayer as a family before meals. And it seems like a silly, you know, little thing, and it's not always long. But what are you doing in that act? You're acknowledging the Lord in what you do. And so you're recognizing that God is the one who gives you the ability to earn an income, to be able to provide food for your family, and to be able to eat that food. And so we thank him for it, thank him for his provision, and we recognize and we acknowledge him in that. I think there's hundreds of different ways we could do that throughout our day, you know, in the morning, in the middle of the day, at the end of the day. as much as we possibly can to be thinking about who God is and what he's done in our life and just what he wants to continue to do. So if you know me, you know that I'm a big baseball fan. I don't follow a lot of different sports. I follow just one sport, and I follow it pretty closely. So I'm a big fan of baseball. It's no secret. So a few years ago, I was in the crowd at a Nationals game, and it was exciting because at the end of the game, the score was tied, right? And so it's a home game, so if they win, you know, they just need to score one more run, and it's over, right? And we don't want it to go in extra innings because we won't be here till 11 o'clock at night. So everybody's on the edge of their seat, like waiting to see what's going to happen. The best player walks up to the plate, and the second pitch that's thrown to him, he hits it for a home run into left field. And the crowd goes crazy, and everyone's excited. They're high-fiving each other. All right, our team, you know, this is awesome. This is glory right here. And everyone's so into it. And it was really exciting for a couple minutes. And then about an hour later, it's kind of anticlimactic. It's like, well, that's over. What's next? And you know, I'm kind of thinking about it. I'm like, here we have a grown man holding a stick, and he hits a ball really far, and we're all excited about it, and we cheer. And that is the biggest glory we could experience that day. I think that God wants more for us. Now, I'm not saying that God is a buzzkill, that he doesn't want you to enjoy the things that you have in your life. I think he's given us lots of different things to be able to worship him through. But I think the point is that you need to understand its place within the context of your life. We were never meant to worship those things. They were a foretaste of something bigger, of God and his glory. So if you're eating a steak, you eat the steak to the glory of God. If you're exercising, you exercise to the glory of God. If you read a book, you get it. Glory of God. So don't let that thing hinge on itself. Steaks can't save you. Exercise can't save you. Reading books and acquiring knowledge can't save you. Only God can save you. So we need to recognize him as we live our life. We see him in everything that we do. See through the thing beyond to the creator who gave it to us, who blesses us with it. So let's get back to our verse here. If it is the Lord that we're beholding, we will be changed. He's promising us that here. That is God's plan for our lives. So as we start to celebrate his glory, we find out his will, and we live for him, and we become like Jesus. So our last point this morning, and we're going to hang here for a while, is that God wants to change your life. So what does life look like? What does life change look like in the life of a Christian? Well, our faces aren't veiled anymore, right? If you've trusted in Jesus, the veil has been removed. You can see his glory. You can celebrate that. You can behold it. You can worship it. And as we're doing that, we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. So God's goal for us is transformation. He saved you, yes, so that you won't have to endure his wrath in hell forever, so that you will see him as great and glorious, and yes, so that you will worship him in heaven one day. But he also saved us to transform us into the people he intended us to be. So God's goal for salvation is that Christians would become conformed to the image of his son. That's in Romans 8:29. So why did he do that? Well, he did it because he wanted to spread his glory, so he made men and women who would bear his image. And whenever I'm confused about where I'm at in God's path for my life, I try to remember the scriptures and go back and reflect on what it is that God said he had in mind when he saved me. So I think one verse that's really helpful for that to reflect on is Romans 8:29 through 30. And it says this: for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So God wants you to experience his glory now, his glorification now. I think a lot of us, you know, we read about eternity and we read about glorification and heaven and all of that, and we think, well, that's something that God's going to do one day when he takes me to be with him forever. And that is true, but I believe the scriptures are leading us to understand that glorification is something that starts now, that it begins in this life and it goes on to the next life. So eternity isn't just something that's going to happen one day and God's going to snap his fingers and you're there. He explains it to us in that it's a process that he's bringing us through in this life. That's what sanctification is all about. And so we're growing more and more like Jesus every day until one day when we leave this earth and our bodies are no more, he will take us to be with him forever and we'll be fully glorified, fully perfected, and able to worship him in glory forever. So I see a lot of Christians walk around confused about God's will. Where will I live? What will I do? Who will I marry? How many kids will we have? And I think God cares about that. I really do. I think that he has good plans for you. And so we don't need to worry as much about that. We can trust those things to a good creator, a good savior. But God's will for his people is that they will experience his glory and be changed by it. Focus on that. Because no matter where you are in your season of life, whether things work out the way you thought they were or they don't, you will continue to grow closer to Jesus and live out his will for you because you're progressing through sanctification rather than looking at every little circumstance in your life and thinking that God is disappointed because of all these different roller coasters that we get on. Focus on that. Seek first his kingdom, and the rest of it will happen. I think you should be able to look back at your life from year to year, if you're a Christian, and point to evidence that God is changing you. I'm not where I'd like to be in this area, but I'm not where I was. And so we're to be progressing towards the image of Jesus from one degree of glory to another. I think sometimes it's better to ask somebody who has been walking with you through that, a friend in the church or a friend in your life or a family member, because they can identify those things and say, okay, you know, you might think you're here, but let me tell you, I was with you last year and here's where you were. It's good to have those friendships and those encouragements from people so that we see that God is growing us. And it's all to his glory. So in Colossians 1:27, Paul says this, "To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." So here we have that word, you know, once again, we're talking about beholding the glory of the Lord. And then, you know, we heard earlier about how sin is falling short of God's glory. So there's something consistent here about God's glory that he wants us to pick up on. Our hope in life is Christ in us, the hope of glory. I think this is the biggest miracle that Jesus has ever accomplished, bigger than water into wine, more than the blind man seeing or healing or financial blessings or any of those things. He is transforming us into the image of Jesus. And what's not to like about that? I mean, that is amazing. We go from people who hated him, who were opposed to him, who couldn't even look at his glory, to people who love him, who help advance his kingdom, who celebrate and promote his glory. And that's just incredible to me that God would not only save us from our sin, but would give us the righteousness of Christ and grow us into the image of Jesus and share his glory with us. Let us partake in that. So in Colossians 1:13 through 14, Paul tells us this: God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Don't let anyone convince you that that isn't enough. How great is it that Jesus wants to change our lives? Think about who you were before he rescued you. the person that you were, the life that you lived. Think about the meaning that he has brought to your life and just the redemption that's happened. It's totally undeserved, amazing grace that he would put us on a path of glory, take us from darkness and put us into a path of light towards his kingdom. So we're talking, when we talk about degrees of glory, we're talking about essentially becoming more Christian. We've already read that God has glorification in mind for us, so that's a goal in our lives as Christians. That starts now in this life, and it finishes in the new heavens and the new earth. We talked about that earlier. Degrees of glory looks like becoming more Christian, becoming more like Jesus. And it always confuses me when I see people who claim to be Christians, and yet they try to do the bare minimum to show it. No mention of him throughout the week, no talking to him in prayer, no hearing from him by reading his word, and no engaging in relationships in his body, the church. No passion for his mission. Many of you are afraid of becoming too Christian, and I think that we need to repent of this. We're fighting against God's will for us. He wants to make us more and more like Jesus, and I think that's a great thing. I think that's something that we should want to pursue, to be a part of. You've probably heard the quote, heard it said that you shouldn't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. Well, the only people who are any earthly good are those who are heavenly minded, because we draw meaning and purpose into this life because of what God has done to call us to his glory, to his kingdom. And so, you know, that's why we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We want to bring heaven to earth. We want to experience God's glory in this life and in the next. We need to long for this. It needs to wake us up in the morning. It needs to drive everything we do. We need to stop being so concerned with what the world will think of us and be more concerned with pleasing God. The world and everything in it is passing away. It won't last. And in the end, we want to be able to know that we live for Jesus. That's the only thing that matters. It's in dying to ourselves and taking up our cross and being obedient to Jesus that we're transformed into the image of Jesus. So practically, we need to talk about that a little bit. In Philippians 3, 12 through 14, Paul says this: "Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." So each of us is responsible to work out what God is working into us. No one can obey Jesus for you. Your spouse can't do it. Your friends can't do it. Your pastor can't do it. Your family can't do it. We cannot wait for someone to live that out for us. We must wake up every day and determine to follow Jesus no matter what. And I think there's this really helpful quote that I read a couple weeks ago from the Christian author Richard Foster. And this is what he wrote. Because I think practically we need to figure out what do we do with this, right? We like, you know, it seems like the glory of God is a good thing, right? We want to experience that. We want to be changed into the image of Jesus. So what does that look like? What can we do? Richard Foster says this. He says, "A farmer is helpless to grow grain. All he can do is provide the right conditions for the growing of grain." So who makes the grain grow? It's the Lord. It's the Spirit. And we look back on our verse in 2 Corinthians 3:18. It says, "This comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Only God can grow the grain. Our part of it is trying to posture ourselves to receive that growth he has for us. So when we think about the farmer, you know, we think about the work that he puts in, the tilling of the soil and the removing of weeds and the watering and making sure that everything, the soil is healthy and it's ready to grow. But at the end of the day, the farmer cannot do anything. God causes the growth, and that's the same for us. We want to make sure we give him glory in that. It's not our works. It's not our disciplines. It's not our hard work that grows us into the image of Jesus. It is the Spirit. But we do have responsibility in that. So we pray and we ask for his help. We open our Bibles and we hear from him. We form discipleship relationships with people in his church. When the Spirit convicts us of sin, we repent and we turn to God. And when the waves of suffering come into our lives, we hold on to him through them. When we reach the end of our lives, he will resurrect our imperfect bodies and call us up to heaven to be fully glorified. Now, some of you hear that and it sounds really good. It sounds like what you trusted Jesus for, and you're thankful for that. And you agree and you want to be changed so badly, and it's not happening fast enough, and you're frustrated. Well, we know that it takes time. It's not an instant. It doesn't happen overnight. So we need to persevere through every season of life. We must continue to pursue Jesus, to behold him, to care about his glory, trusting that he will change us from one degree of glory at a time. So once again, I ask you, what are you staring at with your life? The world will throw all kinds of things your way, but only Jesus and his glory will endure forever. Only Jesus and his glory are worth your attention ultimately. Only Jesus has the power to change your life. So as the band comes up, let's pray and ask for the Spirit's help. God, I come before you this morning, just humbled by your word, God, humbled by the vision that you have for our lives, God, that you created us, that sin has marred what was created, that the fall has affected everything. God, that you sent Jesus to redeem us, your only son. You've called us back to you through redemption. God, and you've given us your Spirit so that we can be convicted. God, so we can understand your word, so that we will know what to do next, so that we can be transformed, God. Help us to behold your glory. Help us to care about that, God. I pray that we would be transformed, that we would want that for our lives. And ultimately, it's all for your glory, God. It's all for your kingdom. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to enter into a time of communion. We do this every week here at Village. If you are trusting in Jesus, come forward and take communion and remember his death, his resurrection. If you haven't trusted in Jesus, there are people in the foyer who can pray with you and tell you about him and how your life can have meaning and purpose. But when you're ready, come.